Hello, and welcome to the Sunday service of Calvary Chapel Foothill Ranch with Pastor Steve DiNicola.
Turn to the Gospel of Matthew. That's where our text will be this morning. It's interesting as we review history, how many people ended up on the wrong side of history, the wrong side of the way things were going to happen, the wrong side of the inevitable, if you will. So many people have tried to stop the inevitable and stopping things that would be unstoppable, things that were going to happen anyway. I read some interesting historical quotes about people that were on the wrong side of inevitable, trying to stop progress. One is from a Western Union internal memo from 1876. It says, "This telephone has too many shortcomings to be seriously considered as a means of communication. The device is inherently of no value to us." Or how about this quote? "Heavier than air flying machines are impossible," said Lord Kelvin, president of the Royal Society in 1895. H.M. Warner of Warner Brothers Studios said this in 1927. "Who the heck wants to hear actors talk?" How about this quote? "I'm just glad that it's Clark Gable who's falling on his face and not Gary Cooper." Those words were spoken by Gary Cooper when he turned down the role for Gone with the Wind. Or, "We don't like their sound and guitar music is on its way out," Decca recording studio rejecting the Beatles in 1962. Or, "A cookie store is a bad idea. Besides, market research shows that Americans like crispy cookies, not those soft, gooey cookies that you make." That's in response to Debbie Fields' idea of starting Mrs. Fields' cookie stores. "The concept is interesting," said the professor at Yale University. "Well-formed, but in order to earn better than a C in this class, the idea must be feasible." The idea, this response, was from Fred Smith's term paper that he had written regarding the idea of reliable overnight delivery service. Smith went on to found Federal Express. "If I thought about it, I wouldn't have done the experiment at all. The literature was full of examples that said, you can't do this." Spence Silver on the work that led to the unique adhesives for the 3M Post-it notepads. And of course, these famous words. "So we went to Atari and said, hey, we've got this amazing thing we've built. It's even been built out of some of the parts that you make. What do you think about funding us? Or we'll just give it to you and you give us a salary, we'll work for you. Just pay our salary, we'll work for you." They said no. So they went to Hewlett-Packard and they said, hey, you guys don't even have a college degree. We don't need you. That's according to Steve Jobs, speaking about his attempts to get Atari and HP to fund his Apple computer that he developed. You see, we can't stop the inevitable, and we certainly don't want to be on the wrong side of right. That's an effort in futility. But that's exactly what happened to the chief priests and the religious leaders back in the day that they crucified Christ and those days after. And that's where we find ourselves in our passage in Matthew chapter 27. We'll start at verse 57. It says, "Now when evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus, and then Pilate commanded the body to be given to him. When Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth, and he laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of rock. And he rolled a large stone across the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite the tomb. On the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and the Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember, while he was alive, how that deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day, lest his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He has risen from the dead.' So the last deception will be worse than the first." And Pilate said to them, "You have a guard. Go your way, make it as secure as you know how." So they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting the guard. And can you imagine the humor in this statement? From the divine perspective, as God is watching this, imagine the angels. They're kind of gathered around watching this scene. They hear the religious leaders, "You know, we got to prevent this from happening. We can't have anything go wrong here. So let's get a big stone and roll it over the face. I know, let's seal it. We'll put the royal seal of the, you know, the Roman army all around it. And then we'll post a guard. Let's not just get four guys. Let's get a whole guard, 16 of them. They'll stand guard there. Nothing will happen." Can you imagine the humor that they must have thought? Now, wait a minute. The God of the universe, the God who made all of the worlds and the universe, he's going to be thwarted by what? A stone? Some seals? Some soldiers with swords? Are you kidding? Are you kidding? Wow. So the first thing we learn about our Easter story is this. Easter displays man's weakness. It displays man's weakness. You see, the chief priests and the Roman soldiers thought that they could literally stop the impossible. They were trying to seal up the Son of God. And there's absolutely no way that this could happen. But sometimes, you and I, yeah, we try to do the very same thing that they did. They tried to seal up Jesus. And we try to seal up Jesus too. Oh yeah, we put him in a little corner of our lives and we say, "This far, Lord, and no further. You can have this part of my life. You can be Lord over this part. That's your place. And this is mine, where I get to do whatever I want to do. So you stay right in your little place, Lord, and you'll be welcome here. But please, please don't interfere with my plans. And don't try to change the way I live my life. Don't try to change the way I talk. Don't try to change the way I act. Just stay in your corner, Lord, and everything will be just fine." But we forget something. Our Lord loves us far too much to leave us the way we are. Can I repeat that? Jesus loves you far too much to leave you the way you are. He's relentless because he has greater plans for our lives than we could ever imagine. Wow. Key point here: soldiers, seals, stones, and swords cannot stop God's plans for you. He has great plans for us, every one of us. In the book of Jeremiah, it says, "I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. I think good thoughts, not evil thoughts. And I have think thoughts of you that have a purpose and an expected end. I have a future and a destiny for you, God says. I have something greater than your wildest imagination. You sell yourself far too short." Let's read on in our text, Matthew 28, verse 1. We'll find our second declaration of Easter. "Now after the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for the angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning, and his clothing was white as snow, and the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, "Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus who was crucified. He's not here, for he is risen, just as he said. Come and see the place where the Lord lay." So the second declaration of Easter is Easter demonstrates God's power on earth and in heaven. Easter is a demonstration of the power of God on earth and in heaven. You see, the tomb was empty because Jesus was alive. It's just that simple. The tomb was empty because Jesus was alive. He's no longer in the grave. Now, in 1887, 22 years after President Abraham Lincoln was assassinated, there stood some people around his grave digging to exhume the coffin because they had to examine the contents therein. Why, you ask? Because there were rumors circulating all over the country that his body was not in the grave. And so they exhumed the coffin to examine, is Abraham Lincoln's body still in the casket that we buried him in? Sure enough, they opened it up, the witnesses were there, they shut it again, and may he rest in peace. 14 years later, they're digging again in the same place. They dig it back up and open it up again. Why? Because there were still rumors that his body wasn't in that casket. Wow. So it's interesting to me that 3 days after the death of Jesus Christ, there were rumors in Jerusalem as well. Yeah, the same rumors that Jesus' body wasn't in the grave. And they went to confirm that, and they were right. He wasn't there. But then there were all these other rumors that he was alive and that he had appeared to people and he had shown himself and he'd talked to people and they ate with him and drank with him. Wow. Why? Because Jesus Christ had risen from the dead and his body was no longer in the grave. Now, I wasn't there and I didn't see it happen. You might ask, well, how can you really believe, Steve, if you didn't see it? How do you have this belief? How can you believe for sure that he really did raise from the dead? That he really did what he said he did and what the witnesses declared? Well, I wasn't there when the Germans surrendered at the end of World War II either. And I wasn't there when the Japanese surrendered after the second atom bomb fell, but I have two very good reasons to believe that the Germans really did surrender, and so did the Japanese. And the first one is that I've heard the accounts of the witnesses, those that were there, those that did see it, those that did witness it. I've heard their accounts. And secondly, I look around at the world I live in, and this world would be a very different world if the Germans hadn't surrendered, and if they had won the war. So you and I weren't eyewitnesses to the events that the Bible declares to us happened when Jesus rose from the dead. But we can believe it happened nonetheless for two very good reasons. First of all, there were many eyewitnesses to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. So many, it may surprise you. The Apostle Paul wrote these words. He says, "For I delivered to you first of all that which I also received, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen by Cephas and by the 12. And after that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain present, but some have fallen asleep." So Paul says, look, he was seen by the disciples, by others, and also at one time he was seen by 500 people at one time. And most of those people are still alive today. You can go and confirm their story. You've talked to them. You've heard their story personally and directly. And then he goes on, and after that he was seen by James, then by all the apostles, and last of all, Paul says he was seen by me as one born out of due time. And then the apostle John wrote these words when he began his epistle. He said this, "That which we have from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled concerning the word of life, the life manifested, and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you the eternal life which was with the Father, it was manifested to us." So we have hundreds of witnesses to the resurrection of Christ. But not only that, many of those witnesses that witnessed his resurrection died for the fact of the truth of their beliefs for the resurrection of Christ. I mean, they were given the opportunity, renounce that, renounce Christ, say it was a lie, or you will die a horrible death right now. And not one of them renounced it. Why? Because they saw it with their own eyes. They felt him. They put their hand in his side, their finger in his nail prints. He was alive, and they could not deny that. And secondly, we can believe in the resurrection of Christ because our world is so different because Jesus rose from the dead. The Apostle Paul says this, "If Christ was not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty." Have you ever tried to imagine what this world would be like without all the Christian institutions, the universities, the hospitals, the agencies, and charities that have been established because of one foundational truth? Jesus Christ rose from the dead. Here's a whole book, How Christianity Changed the World, that goes through and just chronologically talks about all the different aspects of how this world has been changed by Christians who were changed by the resurrected Christ. I mentioned one just last Sunday about how the whole Society for the Prevention of the Cruelty to Animals, which was a concept that was completely foreign in all societies until some Christians got together and determined we have got to protect what God has created and commanded us to protect. And so they founded the Society in England for the Prevention of Cruelty to Animals. That's just one, and it goes on and on and on. Slavery was stopped. Why? Because Christians stood up and said, this must stop. And like I said, we could go on and on and on. There was a cartoon. Two Roman soldiers were there standing, talking together around the tomb, and the stone was rolled away, and there it was on that first Easter morning. Some other soldiers were over here, and they're just kind of shrugging. And this one soldier spoke to the other one, and he's like, look what happened. And he's like in surprise. And the other soldiers just go, don't worry about it. In 100 years, no one will even remember. Well, it's been over 100 years, and a lot of people have remembered. Not only that, there's over 1 billion people today across the planet who are celebrating the very truth that you and I are celebrating this morning, that Jesus Christ is alive. Let's return back to our text in verses 7 and 8 for our third point. The angel said to the woman, "And go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen from the dead, and indeed he is going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I have told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy, and ran to bring his disciples word. So Jesus talked about death many different times. One time he described it like a wedding. Whew, that's kind of interesting. He says, yeah, it's like a wedding. When the bride finally meets the groom and they come together in unity and in union like they've never experienced before. And you know, the Bible talks about the church as a bride waiting for her bridegroom, Jesus Christ, to come and take her unto himself. Jesus also talked about death like just like going home, he says. It's like going home. He says, in my Father's house, there's many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. But you know what? I go to prepare a place for you, that where I am, you can be also. So death was like this going to this place, Jesus said, that's being prepared for you for all eternity. You know, at the end of a busy day, at the end of a difficult week, what do we look forward to most? Just going home. Going home, a place where we can relax, a place of safety, a place of peace. And so the third point we find out about Easter, it declares to us that Easter destroys the power of death. It destroys the power of death. There's a story about a little boy that was standing alongside of the road and just waiting in the middle, right on the sidewalk, right by the street. He was waiting for the bus, and so an adult came over and said to the little boy, he says, you know, if you're waiting for the bus, son, the best place to wait is up there at the corner where the bus stop is. And the little boy just continued waiting right there where he was. And so the adult said, you know, son, maybe you didn't understand, but, you know, the bus doesn't stop in the middle of the street. The bus stops in the corners of the street, and the corner up there is where the bus stop is, and that's where the bus will pick you up. If you want to get on the bus, then you need to go ahead up there. And the little boy said, no, I'll just wait here. And lo and behold, all of a sudden the bus comes around, and it comes down the street, and it stops right there in front of the little boy. The door opens up. The little boy hops on the bus, and he turns around, and he says to the man, my dad's the bus driver, and he told me to wait right here. Well, how can you argue with that? You know, when you've got a family relationship with the bus driver, he stops wherever he tells you he's going to stop and pick you up, right? Yeah. It's nice when you've got a family relationship with the senator. Do you need an appointment to get in? No, you just walk right in. When you have a family relationship with the king of the universe, do you need an appointment to get in? No. When you come, he welcomes you. Because why? Because he's your father and you're his son or daughter. And so the question we have to ask ourselves is, do we have a family relationship with God? Is he our father? Have we asked him to be our father that we might be his child? Because that's the only way we can be secure, is to be securely in the family of God. The key point here is the empty tomb is a source of joy and comfort to those who know Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord. But to those who don't, it's a source of judgment, a source of condemnation. Matthew 28, verse 9 and 10. And as they went to tell his disciples, behold, Jesus met them and saying, rejoice. So they came and held him by the feet and worshipped him. Then Jesus said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brethren, and go to Galilee, and there they will see me. So the fourth declaration of Easter is this. Easter declares that Jesus is alive. That Jesus is alive. Now, I don't know about you, but I don't really think of possums as particularly smart animals. Why? Because most of the possums I've ever seen are dead in the middle of the road. Doesn't seem too smart to me. In fact, there's that joke, why did the chicken cross the road? To show the possum it really could be done. Yeah. But it turns out, I found out, the possums are particularly smart animals. And one of the things they're real smart about is when they see a hole or a cave, they look around and they sniff around and they make sure that there's two sets of footprints, because if there's only one set of footprints going into that cave, they will never go in. Only if they see a set of footprints coming out of the cave also will they enter into that cave. You know what? You and I one day are going to stand before the cave of death, and it's because there's a set of footprints of the one who gained victory over death and walked out of that tomb, that we can now proceed forward toward that dark cavern, knowing with confidence that there's a way out, a safe way out. I love reading the Bible, and one of the things I've noticed throughout the years as I've read the Bible is this. There are real profound questions that are asked in the Bible. People just kind of have these questions, and you go, wow, that's like deep. Like Job, one of the oldest books, perhaps the oldest book in the Bible. Job asks a real deep, profound question. And he asks this. He says, if a man dies, will he live again? That's a real good question, isn't it? If a man dies, will he live again? Well, Job found out the answer to that question. The answer is, of course, yes. The real question is, where will he be living? That's the better question, isn't it? Another question was asked by a guy in the city called Philippi in the New Testament. And he asked this question. He said, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Wow, that's a real good question. Actually, I think that's one of the most important questions that any human being can ask themselves. What must I do to inherit eternal life? So I wanted to close real quick by sharing with you what I'm going to call the ABCs of God's grace. The ABCs of God's grace. A, the first thing we need to do to inherit eternal life is we need to just simply admit that we have sinned against God's law. Admit that we've sinned against God's law. Any of us that are parents, we know what it's like. You discipline your children. They break the laws. They break the rules. Every kid does. But are they willing to admit that they did wrong? Are they willing to come and ask for forgiveness? That's huge, isn't it? And that's what God requires of us. He requires of us that we admit that we've broken His law and we come to Him and ask Him to forgive us. And the Bible tells us that if we confess our sins, He is faithful, He is just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He's faithful to do that. All we have to do is, A, admit that we've broken His laws. And then B, secondly, believe. Believe that Jesus Christ is God's Son. And He's the one that He sent to die on the cross for our sins. You know, the most famous verse in the Bible is John 3:16. Almost all of us know it by heart. We've heard it so many times. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever would believe in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. Well, that's really what it's about. It's believing in Him, but it says whosoever. Who's that? Well, that's me. That's you. We're the whosoevers. And whosoever believes on Him will not perish, but they'll have eternal life. Yeah, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, believe on Jesus Christ, believing on Him, as the Bible says. And thirdly, the C, confessing Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. Why is that so important, to actually confess it, to put words to that, express into that? Because the Bible says, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Whatever's true here will come out here. Yeah. The book of Romans says this, that if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ, and you believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Wow. For with the mouth, it says, confession is made unto salvation, and with the heart, belief is made for righteousness. So it's that aspect of believing something in our heart, that it's a reality in here, it's real in here, and therefore I confess it with my mouth. Let's pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, as we think about these Easter declarations, Lord, we think about the fact that eternal life has been secured for us. The door of death has been opened, and You have gained victory. But Lord, You've given to us that privilege of coming to You and admitting our sinful ways. And Lord, believing that you sent Jesus to die for us, and confessing those things. And so, Lord, we come to you again, and we pray these things. Some of us have prayed this often. Some of us have not prayed this in a long time. And perhaps you're here and you've never prayed this prayer. I just want to invite you to pray along with us. If your intent and your desire is to open your heart, your life to Jesus Christ, that you might know that if you die, you shall live again. And you'll live together for eternity with Him. And so, Lord, we admit that we have sinned against your holy laws. We've sinned against you. And Lord, we believe that you sent Christ to die on that cross so that he might be raised again from the dead, knowing that our sins were paid for. And Lord, that you have given us eternal life. And that life is in your Son. And he that has the Son has life. But he who does not have the Son does not have life. The wrath of God abides on that person. Oh Lord, we confess with our mouth because we believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is Lord. And Lord, that you have given him the power, the victory over death. In Jesus' name, amen.
We hope God has spoken to you through this podcast. Tell your friends and please visit us on the web at www.calvarychapelfoothillranch.com.